For generations now, the appendix is the go-to evidence by evolutionists to say that we were not specifically created, but we evolved, and we have ancient ancestors whose bodies worked different than ours work today. The appendix has been labeled a vestigial organ, that is, an organ that no longer functions as it once did. It's a has-been organ that is no longer important, no longer necessary, no longer useful. When it becomes sick and inflamed, particularly in this last century, doctors were not afraid to remove that appendix, and for the most part, patients seemed to fare okay after their surgery. This is the story of that particular part of the body that unfortunately and inaccurately has been cast aside as unnecessary, unimportant. Now, I turn to my visual aid here, to the digestive tract. You eat and drink, it ends up in your stomach, and from the stomach, it ends up in the small intestine and then the large intestine. It's from the whole intestinal tract that the nutrients in your food and water are extracted so that your body can use it, and all waste is thereby excreted and eliminated. Part of the large intestine that is connected to the small intestine is called the cecum, and in this particular graphic, it was colored simply for the sake of identification. The cecum is used by herbivores, by plant-eating animals, to digest plant fibers, cellulose specifically. In the mid-1800s, Charles Darwin noticed that the human body has a cecum, but not all mammals have a cecum. Cows, for example, do not. But in those animals that do have a cecum, they are largely herbivores, and they have a much larger cecum to process, digest plant material. So Darwin postulated that this must be evidence of the fact that our ancestors used to have a larger cecum and used to be herbivores. But now, through the evolutionary process, the cecum has shrunk. It's no longer being used as it used to be used. Now, at the bottom of the cecum is this little 2 to 4 inch worm-like organ called the appendix. And medical professionals over the last century and a half since Darwin have relegated the appendix to what they presume to be the case in our continuing evolution, where the cecum becomes less and less important, less and less useful to the human body. Question. Does the appendix have no role, no purpose, no value, no useful function to the human body. Are there members, maybe other members in our body, that are unimportant, useless, that have no value? In our continuing study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we are in this unit dealing with the spiritual gifts. And over the last couple of Sundays, we have been in our freshman study, if you will, of the spiritual gifts. And in the courses that you have taken over the last couple of weeks, Spiritual Gifts 101 and 102, we have been talking about foundational matters. Namely, that God is the one who gives us spiritual gifts. And he gives spiritual gifts to all of his people. Every person who is genuinely redeemed has been given a or multiple spiritual gifts. But in this freshman series of lectures, if you will, we have talked about the inadequacy of the language calling them spiritual gifts. And I speak of it in such terms as being inadequate, because when we think of a gift, we think of something that is given to us, and until it breaks, it's ours. Well, with a spiritual gift, we might be better served to talk about spiritual enablements or being spiritually used by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit promises to use his people to accomplish his work. But he doesn't promise that he's going to always work in you, always in the same way. He may use you in a very particular, eternally significant way in someone else's life on a Tuesday and never use you again like that ever again in your life. Then again, the Holy Spirit may choose to use you in exactly the same way daily until you die. There's no formula. There's no guarantees. We are depending upon the Spirit to do his perfect work through his people in the lives of others in this world, that he might receive all of the praise and all of the glory. Now, we are ready for some sophomore level courses dealing with spiritual gifts. We talked last week about some of the particulars, some of the definitions of some of the gifts, some of the enablements of the Spirit. This morning we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, and looking at how the body works, how the gifts of the Spirit function within the church. I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through verse 26. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one by body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable bodies have members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I have divided this set of verses into two parts: Spirit-created unity and sovereignly created diversity. There is this continuing theme in this chapter of unity and diversity in the body. A body is such that in this organism, the body, and any other organism, there has to be unity and there has to be diversity. Looking at verse 12, the word "for" that begins that verse marks out an illustration of this unity, diversity that Paul is describing for us. Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Speaking of the body that is Christ's. The Greek philosopher Plato described the neck of a human body as the isthmus between the head and the rest of the body. Isn't it interesting that the scriptures repeatedly talk about Christ being the head and repeatedly refer to the church as being his body? Connected, cannot be separated, the head and the body. Romans chapter 12. If you turn there with me, verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. When a person is redeemed, they are brought into a relationship with Christ, and we as individuals are brought into a relationship with one another. There is unity with Christ, unity with one another, yet we are different. And there is our diversity. We have different gifts. We have different, we are wired up differently. God uses us in unique ways. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That person who is redeemed is automatically given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and every person who is genuinely saved has the indwelling Holy Spirit residing within them. Now, this idea of baptism, as Paul references it here in verse 13, demands some explanation. I don't want you to miss sight of the bigger picture. Paul is talking about the unity that we experience, though we are different. That unity comes about by the Holy Spirit. Let me make a few comments about this baptized. When Paul writes, we were all baptized into one body. Let me talk for just a minute about the meaning of baptism, what it is. Many of you, most of you, have been immersed. You have been baptized physically in water as a part of the Christian ordinance of baptism. There is no water here, so we are not talking about water baptism. The idea of baptism refers to our identification with Christ. When a person is baptized, they are identified with Christ. When a person is justified, they are immediately baptized in the Spirit. We're talking about Spirit baptism here. We're not talking about water baptism. Every person experiences water baptism after, subsequent to, their Spirit baptism. At least in our adult believers' baptism, as we practice it here in our fellowship. So the meaning of baptism is that we've been given a stamp. A stamp of identification with Christ. Whether we're talking about water baptism or Spirit baptism, there is a connection between us and Christ. We are identifying with His life and with His death. I am dead to sin, but I am raised to new life to live for the Lord. Now, our charismatic friends will say, wait a minute, you earlier said that a person who is born of the Spirit is baptized in the Spirit at the time of their justification. It's not something that you feel. It's not something that you experience experientially or existentially. It's something that happens in the courtroom of heaven. You don't feel anything when you are baptized by the Spirit. But our charismatic brothers will say, no, wait a minute. There are examples in the book of Acts where there is a delay from the time that a person is justified and then that person is baptized in the Spirit. We're not talking about water baptism again. We're talking about being baptized or identified with Christ by the Spirit. Now, for our charismatic brothers, they will say, well, it is by the Spirit's baptism that I experienced the deeper life. Or it's by the Spirit baptism that I have a second work of grace. It is true. There are examples in the book of Acts where there is a delay, but that delay is intentional. Let me point your attention to a couple of times. In the book of Acts, in chapter 8, there is the reception of justifying faith on the part of some Samaritans, and Well, verse 14 of Acts chapter 8, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, that is, and they believed, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So here they had been water baptized, but they had not yet been spirit baptized. Verse 17, then they began to lay hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay, tuck this idea away in your mind. There was a delay here from the time that the Samaritans believed, then they were water baptized, and then they were spirit baptized after the apostles John and Peter came down and laid hands on them. All right, here's another example of a delay in Acts chapter 19. Paul is in Ephesus, and he asked some disciples, you'll see that in chapter 19, verse 1. He asked these disciples of Christ, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no. We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? Okay, so these people have believed, and they were water baptized, but they haven't been spirit baptized. And they said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism. Paul said, verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 of them. Okay, so there is a delay here between the time these Gentiles in Ephesus believed and were spirit baptized. Okay, turn backwards to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, you find that Peter was called to the home of Cornelius, who is identified as a centurion. Further, he was a God-fearer, meaning that he was a Jewish convert. Though he was a Gentile, he was a Jewish convert, except for the fact that he had not gone through Jewish baptism. That was the final thing for Cornelius to have fully, completely identified with Judaism. But he had not yet gone that way. Peter is called. He preaches the gospel to them. And Cornelius and his household are saved. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter then explains himself to his colleagues in Jerusalem. Verse 15. As I began to speak, Peter said, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized you with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, After believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Here's why there was the delay. The disciples, specifically, the apostles, the leaders of the new church, were the ones who were called on these various occasions to baptize, on the part of the Samaritans, those who were half-Jews, on the part of Cornelius, those who were almost Jews, and on the part of the Ephesians, those who were clearly Gentiles, on behalf of these three different groups of people, the apostles unitedly confirmed they, because of their faith, were received into God's church. There was unity of all those who came into God's church. They all believed, and they all received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the delay came to verify to the church, to the leadership of the church, that for any of these groups, anybody coming in faith, in Christ alone, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. No one else experienced this delay. If you believed, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The delay came only for these few because it was transitional in nature to affirm and confirm that to all who believe, they are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let me say just a couple more words along these same lines. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Look with me over at the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you are a Christian, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Further, if you are a Christian, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit and you have the totality of the Holy Spirit. You don't need more Holy Spirit later in your life. There is no such thing as receiving the Holy Spirit on an installment plan. When you believe, you have all the Holy Spirit there is. In John chapter 3, Jesus says of the Father, verse 34, He gives the Spirit without measure. When you believe, you have the fullness of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That unites all believers. That same Holy Spirit who brings life, indwells us, equips us, gifts us, uses us for His purposes in the lives of other people. That's Spirit-created unity. That's point number one. Oh, let me make one more point. In chapter 11, no, chapter 12, at the end of verse 13, Paul says, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. He's not saying that we were force-fed. He's simply using a figure of speech to say we share a common life together. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you believe, that is, you have the Holy Spirit, and we are thereby united with one another. We are part of an organism. All right. Point number two, second page of your notes. Sovereignly created diversity. God saves and God uses us as He desires. Look at chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, oh, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. I'm sure this has been your experience. It certainly has been mine. You watch someone else and you see how God uses them and you become a little jealous, a little envious that the Lord is using them in that way and you haven't seen him use you in that way. Has that been your experience? Am I the only one who has been this way? I know that's true. Think about it. Let's say that God put you in his body in order to be a foot. And you think, oh, Lord, why couldn't you have made me a hand? Here I am. I've got a sock around me, and I'm in a shoe all day long. And when I go to bed, I've got covers over my feet. Oh, Lord, wouldn't it be so nice to be out from being confined in that way? And those shoes are so whiffy. Why couldn't you have made me a hand so that other people could see my strength and my dexterity and my ability to do so many different things? Other people would look at me and they would admire me. Isn't it silly to talk in those terms? If ever you have broken your foot, maybe your ankle, and you're unable to walk, you know how valuable your foot is. Sometimes we think, oh, Lord, if you just give me something different. It evidences a lack of trust in God. It evidences a spirit of discontent. And honestly, it's one way that we slap God in the face. To say, why didn't you make me different? Is he not sovereign? Can he not do with his instruments, his tools, what he wants? Or maybe your experience has been one of depression. You look at someone else's gift and you realize, I don't have that, whatever that is. And you think, oh, well, he certainly can't use me because I'm not like that. Not necessarily. I can certainly put myself on the shelf, by saying, God, I know that you're using so-and-so over here and so-and-so over here, but you can't use me, so, well, I'm just not going to do anything. Oh, certainly we can act like little children in that regard. But if the body is to work in a healthy manner, all of the individual parts, as different as they are, must function as God intended, purposed, designed for them to function. Look with me over at Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Paul asks, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? You see, God in his providence knows exactly what needs to be done. And he will use a particular tool on a particular day to accomplish a particular task. He has a result in mind, and he will use those who make themselves available for his purposes. Will he always use the same tool, even if it is the same kind of task? Not necessarily. He may use a blue one on Tuesday and a green one on Wednesday. God is the one who does and works as he desires to accomplish his work. Be careful to not let your gifts or lack thereof to define you. You see, we want to put definition on who we are and how we're able to contribute. We want to fill in the blank. I have the spiritual gift of, and here it is. No, I think there's the problem with using that phrase. It's better to talk about how God enables me or how God uses me for his purposes, his glory. Verse 17 in our text. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. It's madness to want to do what you are not designed to do. It's madness to think that that the eye should want to have the capability of hearing, making a distinction between a baby's cry and the sound of a freight train. That's madness. No, the eye is specially designed to be able to distinguish color and shape. The eye may be the first member in a body who is able to discern good news or bad news simply by the way that person is walking in the door. Don't disparage how God uses you. Don't try to force God to use you in a way he's not equipped you to use you. Here's our plan. Romans chapter 12. Paul writes, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. As we talked about last week, seek the Lord. Pray for opportunities. Look for those opportunities to speak and to serve. And then act. Respond. You will be, at that moment, trusting that the Lord is going to use you for his purposes, according to his plan, according to his design. John MacArthur has written this. A Christian who does not have a ministry is a contradiction. He is disobedient and denies God the right to use him in the way he intends and for which he has gifted him. Now, I must hasten to add that when we talk in those terms, I have a ministry, that can easily be a blank that we fill in, or a box that we check off. God may use me in one area of service today and something completely different tomorrow. It's his design. I am looking to be spiritually attentive to the leading of the Lord so that when I see an opportunity, I recognize it and I act on it to speak or to serve. Verse 20. Now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The Zulu people have a proverb that says, when a thorn pierces the foot, the whole body must bend over to pull it out. There's unity in diversity working together. In his book, Holy Sweat, Tim Hansel wrote, physiologically, every cell in the body is designed for every other cell. The whole purpose of each cell is to enable the other cells to perform. The only cell that exists for itself is a cancer cell. You have been gifted, equipped by the indwelling Holy Spirit to speak and to serve on behalf of the Lord according to his direction. And I will be useful to the Lord to the degree that I am seeking him, I am looking for opportunities, and I am responding in obedience to those opportunities he places before me. In so doing, we will be working together in harmony. I know this is a bit dated, but I think the point is still very relevant. A gentleman by the name of Bob Record wrote this. When President Reagan was shot in 1981, the nation's government continued to function as though the attempted assassination had never taken place. During that same year, the garbage men of Philadelphia went on strike for 3 weeks and brought the city to its knees. Although most would say that the presidency is far more important than domestic sanitation, it was the trash men who proved to be indispensable. Likewise, in the church, there are those who appear to have unnecessary gifts, but the absence of their service might hurt more than you expect. We need one another. We need one another to be working and serving, looking for those opportunities, speaking into one another's life, that we might be a healthy expression of the body of Christ. So I ask that question again. That that I began this morning. Are there members in our body that have no role, no place, no value, no useful function? No, there are not. Even the appendix has purpose. 2007, researchers at Duke University Medical Center were staring at the appendix and scratching their head and asking the question, is there no purpose for this particular organ? And they made this important observation. The appendix is surrounded by all of these other organs that are used in the digestive process. And they postulated a theory. They recognized that when not so good food was ingested into the stomach and went through the small intestine, large intestine, the body as God made it has an amazing ability to flush itself out and get rid of that harmful food and those bad bacteria. We have that experience of diarrhea. And when the body's bowels are flushed, the bad bacteria, as well as the good bacteria, go away. And the researchers at Duke University Hospital said, does the appendix secrete a mucus that is filled with a panoply of good bacteria to repopulate the gut so that it is thereby able to absorb the food, the nutrients, water from the food that we ingest? There are many domestic researchers as well as international researchers that say, yes, we think we're onto something and finally beginning to understand how the appendix functions in the body. Other researchers have noted that some of the cells in the appendix look as though they are connected with the lymphatic system, which fights disease. Okay, this is beginning to become more and more clear that this organ that was presumed to be unimportant, insignificant, non-functional, not useful in any way, oh, it is an organ that we need. How is it then that patients can get by without their appendix? Well, researchers have postulated, they have made the observation that the cases of appendicitis are increased as countries become more and more developed. And there are less and less problems with bad bacteria coming into the body. And so they say the appendicitis seems to occur more frequently in people whose appendixes are not used regularly as they need. So in a third world country, for example, when they ingest food that has gone bad and their body needs to flush it, their appendix are used more frequently to repopulate the gut with good bacteria. But if you have a consistently good diet and your body infrequently needs to flush itself out, your appendix is not getting the exercise it needs. And so it fights against itself. I am so glad when I was hospitalized a number of years ago for a case of appendicitis that I didn't have that carved out of my body. Researchers have found that those who have their appendix removed tend to have a higher risk of infection. Point is, we need every member in our body. And spiritually, we need every person that has been indwelt by the Spirit, gifted by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, desires to be used of the Spirit. We need every one of us for the glory of God and the good of one another. Let's pray. Father, it is a wonderful thing, a marvelous thing, just a mind-boggling thing to hear of how you have put us together, how you have redeemed us, how you use us for the redemption of other persons. Father, we desire for you to use us greatly for your glory and the eternal good of those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name.